And as I have moved into a different kind of ministry called public school teaching, I don't get as much practice at the preaching of God's word, and so I feel even more inadequate. But by God's grace, he'll use his word and be a blessing to you. This is one of my favorite books. I was talking to my daughter Abby last night, I should say yesterday, a little bit while we were at camp, and she said this is also her favorite book, and I asked why, and she said it's just so practical. I'd like for you to turn with me to Colossians, the book of Colossians, and indeed it is. It's a shorter book, practical, and Pastor Zach, I don't know, when was the last time you went through it? Hopefully it wasn't really recent. Oh, okay, all right, we're good. Colossians, and I would like to read a longer passage, and then we're focusing on a few verses, but we will be touching on parts from all of these. Colossians chapter 1, I'd like to start in 1 verse 9, and then read on through chapter 2 verse 17, so kind of a long passage. Chapter 1 verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you, that is the church at Colossae, to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthen with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist or hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. For I want you to know what great conflict I have for you and for those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principalities and power. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Therefore, let no one judge you in food or in drink, regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the example of godly men, including the Apostle Paul. The example that he gives here of his care for those whom he has never seen. His example also in ministering and striving and doing a work in their lives, though separated by hundreds of miles. Father, I pray that you would encourage us in such ministry ourselves, as our brother Dan at camp mentioned yesterday. Father, you know the needs of your sheep here and those that they care for and have been seeking to minister in the lives of others. You know those needs. Pray that those who have physical needs, whether coming surgeries or meetings with doctors or reaching the tail end of their journey in this life because of physical ailment, we lift these up to you and ask that you would glorify your name, that you would make your presence known in their lives. And Father, where there is spiritual need, that you would meet that need, even if it be at a late hour in someone's life. Father, lift up to you this flock. We lift up to you the other flocks as well around this nation and ask that no matter what this nation does or what this world does, that we, your children, that you may find us dear and obedient to you, fulfilling your purposes for us, not pursuing our own priorities, our own cares, our own delights, but that overall we may be living lives centered around our great Savior, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you also for the grace that you've shown to us in this past week. I thank you for the safe journey for Pastor Zach and his family. Thank you for your grace and the time that he had with his family, as well as the opportunity you have given to him in sharing the gospel. We pray, Father, that whether it be in that sharing or our sharing with others, that you would bear fruit from your word, that you would accomplish what only you can do, and that is the changing of hearts. So do. We thank you for the safe arrival of little baby Gus as well, and for this answer to prayer in this family's life. Thank you for all the gifts you give to us. We take for granted day after day. Graces that you've given to us in Christ, as well as the common graces that you've given to all, whether known that you are behind them or not, still you give them. I pray now as we look into your word that you would use your word in our lives according to our need. I ask for your help in that. In Jesus' name, for his glory. Amen. Brother Dan yesterday was talking about the emphasis that he was desiring to have at camp this year, and that is a prayer. I appreciated the fact that he has called people to pray not only once before Saturday, setting aside an hour specifically for praying for camp, but in this coming Saturday, he has asked that people also again spend another hour between 9 and 10. I don't know if you've ever done it or not, but sometimes I pray for things past tense that have already happened because I don't know what happened. And God knows ahead of time whether I'm going to pray for that, all right? But so God's not constrained by any hours, but he's a call of ministry, a call to minister by prayer for the camp. And there are so many ways. If you want a list, again, he has a list available. I'm sure if you email him or contact him, he'd be glad to send you that. Today in this longer passage, we find in two different occasions here, both in chapter 1 and in chapter 2, that he says that he prays for this group of people, both in Colossae as well as in Laodicea, people that he's never met before, a church that has been founded or built by Epaphras. And he uses some strong words in chapter 2, where he says in verse 1, I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and for those in Laodicea, for as many as have seen my face. And he talks about contending for them, even though miles away. I don't know if I'm sure that has happened to you where someone that you care about is going through some kind of a trial. Sometimes it may be a physical difficulty. You find out someone has cancer or there's some other thing going on. And what do? There's a burden in your life, isn't there? And so in that sense, you begin to lift them up before God. You are, in a sense, contending, even as Paul was for them. In this case here, though, it wasn't a matter of a physical issue, but it was rather one of spiritual issue. And this, again, sometimes hits our hearts as well. The church in Colossae was being attacked, as it were, by what is sometimes called the, I'm trying to think of the term for it. Gnosticism is a part of it, and it's almost like there was an interweaving of Gnosticism with some Jewish legalism, and there's a mysticism in there as well. And I don't know if you've ever had any contact with a Masonic lodge or sometimes, but there's different orders, and as you go up order by order, they reveal more information to you. And so they were, in a sense, doing the same thing with the believers there in this congregation, saying, listen, yeah, you need to know Christ, but there is more that you need and you're missing out until you have that special knowledge. And it's been my experience that no matter which group it is, anytime they say, yep, you need this, but there's something else that needs to go alongside of it, and without it, you're missing out. And that is, anytime this is set up as an equal to something else, this gets pushed off to the side, and anytime there's a conflict between what the Word of God has to say and what their tradition has to say, the Word of God loses out. And the believers there, Paul was aware of this threat to this church. And so in chapter 1, verse 9, we read this, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask. Before I go any further, again, I would just like to encourage you. Okay, if you're like me, a lot of the men came from this church here. Anybody sore from yesterday? All right, and I find that as I get older, it's like, yeah. Dan was talking yesterday about, I don't know how long I'll have the strength to do this, working there, and I can totally identify. But we may reach the point of where this body doesn't do what we wanted to do it anymore. I remember visiting nursing homes and talking with individuals that were in wheelchairs, and their whole right side was paralyzed and they could hardly speak, right? So you become, in a sense, trapped in this vessel that's no longer years and years wonderfully, I feel like the ball's dropping. And for those of you who can't see, there's a little down the center there. Now, where was I? Trapped in a body. Okay, but even at that point, you are still able to have a major ministry in the lives of people. And I hope at that time that if that were to ever happen to me, that I could remember that. and not feel useless. Because sometimes our daughter and her husband just made it to Mozambique, and the first thing that happens is Junior ends up with this very terrible sore throat that he's still not over a week later. And he said, their goal for us was to rest up this week, and God kind of forced that to happen. Right? Sometimes he puts us in situations where he says essentially, I want you to minister now in this way. And prayer for that is always there. And sometimes I feel as we neglect this powerful means of serving people and we replace it with surface stuff that's not nearly as effective. Now let's go on. Do not cease to pray for you and to ask what? That you may be filled with the full knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He, throughout this epistle, uses words that the Gnostics liked to use. Okay, the full knowledge, you need to go on to completeness. And so we'll find him using these words over and over again, trying to help the believers there in Colossae to understand, no, you have everything you need. You are complete. You don't need what they are offering you. And they are offering you a counterfeit, and it is empty. He says, I want you to be filled with the full knowledge. And that's the Greek word behind this. It's a combination of the word knowledge and something to strengthen the word, a full knowledge of his will. When I remember being a young man, yeah, that was a long time ago now, but being where some of you are right now as young men and young women and wondering, God, what do you want me to do with my life? You know, and he never laid it out for me. And he doesn't do that, does he? But rather, he gives to us what I call general will. And someone has said, and you may hear different percentages, he gives us 99% of his will right here. And this is what I call his general will for us. And these are some examples of passages that speak about his general will for us. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Okay, if we in our hearts say, God, I don't know what your will for me right now is, but I want to use my life to serve you and further your kingdom. I want to live and show off your righteousness. And that's what I want to be the priority of my life. And then he is able to direct in more specifically. Another general will for us, look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. That's simple to do, right? I remember James Dobson, I think he was talking about his dad, telling about his dad was in a evangelistic meeting. It was a tent meeting, and they had strewn sawdust off the floor, and he was on the platform. But it was a tent, so sometimes animals would wander in and out, and a cat wandered onto the stage. And as he was preaching, his dad took a step back and happened to step on the tail of the cat. And the cat was yowling like crazy. But, you know, men are kind of, you know, like this, blinders on. Okay, I see a few ladies nodding their head that, yes, we are. We're not very good at multitasking, and he was totally oblivious to what was taking place in the life of the cat. And I feel that a lot of times we live life that way, not just men, but all of us do. And we find it very easy to focus on our problems and very difficult to get our eyes off of ourselves and focus on the needs of other people. But again, that is God's general will for us, is to focus on other people. When I began teaching, someone asked how my teaching's going this year. I should say how it's doing this year. And I said, this is my first year for not having that student who liked to push my buttons. And every day for the past 3 years, previous to this year, that was happening. There was one particular class that I did not look forward to because there was that student in there. Every time I'd get up to my first year, I began to begin teaching the seventh grade math class, he would sharpen his pencil to a nub, not with a hand crank, but with the electric one. So you would have that. I was a substitute teacher my first year, didn't know what was going on. But year after year, this happened. And sometimes when people ask me, how's your year going? I realize that It's not about me. It's not about whether I'm enjoying my day or not. It's a matter of whether or not God is able to use me to further his will in the lives of other people. But again, that's his general will, and when I apply it to my life, that's what I see in that particular will for my life. Okay, preferring others before yourself, that's stated elsewhere. He says, as much as lies within you, be at peace with all men, not rendering evil for evil. Okay, what do you want to do with that student? Evil for evil, right? Oh, you missed that problem, but you got that right, so I'm going to give you half credit. Not for you, brother, you know, you get the idea. So the application, the specific application, we could go on and on with the general will, but the more we know God's general will for our lives, the more the Holy Spirit will be able to use it, to apply it to specific situations of what do I say in this situation, or how do I react or respond to what this person just did to me? What do I do with my time today? Those are specific aspects of his will. But again, the more we let the general will of God be, you might say, soak into our life, the more readily the specific will be followed as well. That's his prayer for these brothers and sisters in Colossae, that they be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And then it says, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Wisdom, again, is simply the application. Okay, it's one thing to know the Word of God. It's if you're like me, it's a whole lot harder to apply it to life. And that's where people see the Bible in shoe leather. And that's where we can make a difference. And so he prays for these believers that it may be a part of their everyday life, that they may be living it out. And he says also in spiritual understanding. Dr. Galuza was talking about beliefs, evolution versus creation in this specific instance. I'm sorry we did not get to the last part of it just because of sake of time. He does go on and talk about the fact that the baby as it's developing secretes certain hormones that tells the mother it's time to do this, it's time to produce a greater blood supply, it's time to do this. And ultimately it is the baby that signals to the mom, it's time for me to get out of here. And if the baby didn't send those stimuli that the mother is able to respond to, birth would not happen. The development of the baby would not happen. And so once again, you've got those three individuals. You've got the male, you've got the female, and there's interaction between them. You ask yourself, how did that happen? And then you have the interaction between the baby and the mother, and how did that happen? Because without the baby, the mother can't deliver the baby. Wait. And how did there get to be a baby in the first place? So again, that's a problem with evolution. But what a person believes affects how they live, whether they have hope or not. In the public school, and not just in our school, but wherever, there is more and more what I would call dysfunction in kids' lives emotionally. And a lot of times it's because of what's taking place in their family lives, the way that they're raised. Why? Because whose idea was the family? And it was God's idea. And anytime we set aside God's plan, we do it to our detriment as a society. And it's not about me as an individual or me as a family, me and mine, but ultimately God is concerned about how the whole world operates and what takes place there. But the spiritual understanding forms the foundation, and specifically what they believe, in this case here, the Colossian believers, and for us, what we believe about one individual, and that individual is Jesus Christ. Again, the heresies were teaching that Christ was an emanation. He was not fully God, but he was an emanation from God. Okay, we have a group called the Jehovah's Witnesses that still teach that today. They still teach that the archangel Michael became Jesus Christ. He was an emanation, or you might say a lower being. And what Paul is trying to say is, listen, don't pursue the worship of angels, because Christ is the one who created the angels, whether things are visible or invisible. He created them all. So why do you go to this quote, mediator, when there is the one who created the mediator that you have every right, and he calls you in Hebrews to go to before his throne. The things of Christ that are spoken of here, some of them are his works and some of them are who he is. It's interesting that in chapter 1 he talks about the fullness of God being in him. Verse 15 of chapter 1, it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And again, there is a cult that uses these words here and say, well, image, that means he's a reflection. He's not God. He's just a reflection of him, kind of like the moon reflects the sunlight. It reminds me of a joke that Zach sent me about being saved from a vampire because all light is sunlight, right? Whether it's moonlight or not. Anyway, forgive me about getting distracted there. But they say he's lesser and he's the firstborn over all creation. So they would say he is the first created being. But Paul does not use the word first created, although he could have, because there was such a word. But he uses firstborn, and in Scripture, firstborn is used in three different ways. One of them is, yes, the first in chronology, but the other two ways deal with being chosen as the preeminent one. Being chosen as the preeminent one, and that's what Christ is. He is preeminent over all of creation. And if it's not clear in verse 15, it says in verse 16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, speaking of the different levels, as it were, the hierarchy of angels, principalities and powers, all things were created through him and for him. Well, if all things are created by him, then how could he be one of the creation? That's part of the issue. It says he's before all things, and in him all things consist. As a high school teacher, I get to dabble in stuff like physics. I'm not a college professor. I don't know what they know, but I can watch YouTubes, and I can be just scratch my head as like, what in the world is going on here? And later on in chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, he talks about bewaring of philosophies and empty deceit, according to the tradition of man, according to the base principles of the world, and not according to Christ. There's a couple of phrases there, base principles of the world, or basic principles of the world. Do we understand everything about God? And the song we just got done singing, but I know whom I have believed, and then all the stanzas are, I don't understand this, but I know whom I have believed. The thing about God created things, including the Word of God, is that you can never plummet the depths of it. You can never fully understand it. And the same goes in the physical universe. Every time you peel a layer of understanding, well, we've come to understand that light, one time there was a controversy, is light a particle or is light a wave form? And then they found out that light diffracts and it interferes, and like kind of like a wave does, like you've seen it on water, where you have constructive and destructive interference. So they decided it was a waveform until they started shining lights on certain materials, and they found out only certain frequencies will elicit a production of electrons in what we'd call solar panels. Why is that the case? And they found out that light also has particle characteristics of, we call them photons, that photons' energy is associated with its frequency. And if it doesn't have high enough frequency, that photon will not have enough energy to enable electron to go from one level to another level, so it can then, anyway, enough on that. My point is simply this, is we think we understand something and we find out, well, no, the other's also true. It is kind of like a particle. And every time you dig deeper, you always find another layer underneath there. So you never fully understand what's going on. And that's the way it is with God, as opposed to man-created things. Man-created things, you get down to the microscopic level and you find that some machine made this thing and you find ridges or whatever, and that's where it all ends. The same goes with human philosophy. It is very shallow. One of the problems with cults is that they try and put God in a box and they make him such that they can understand. How can there be a Trinity? I can't understand it. Is that a three-headed monster? I don't understand it. And so they try and shape their theology around something they can't understand. But that's not like our God, is it? Paul says, I want you to be filled with the full knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why? So we can know it, and the answer is no. So that in verse 10, if you look there again with me, in verse 10, so you may walk worthy of the Lord. So that you may walk worthy with the Lord, of the Lord. I can't remember what commentator it was that compared it to an Olympic competition, an Olympic runner. Okay, we, in life, we compete, as it were. Hebrews talks about us running the race that before us. But when an Olympic person goes over to whatever country the Olympic Games are taking place, they compete individually. Their country's not competing, right? It's them. But what name are they bearing at the same time? They represent the country, and even so, we also. We, the way that we live, reflects on our Savior. And he says, my prayer for you, and this verse 10 is one that I still desire for my children, and that is that they would walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Now that phrase, walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, the all pleasing means that I don't want there to be any aspect, and Paul's saying, I don't want there to be any aspect of your life where you're getting this wrong, or you're not living up to this standard. When you have Jesus Christ talking to his churches in Revelation, a lot of times he'll say, listen, you're doing this right, and you're doing this right, and you're doing this right, but I have one thing, or this is bothering me. Okay, and so Paul is saying, I don't want that to be true for you. I want him to be able to commend you, and end of sentence, period. Be pleasing in all things. And then he gives a description in four things that are true of a person walking worthy of him. The first thing, the first participle is being fruitful in every good work. If you would please turn with me to the book of Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. One of the blessings of working out at camp is you get to sit under different preachers. And this is something that Pastor Jim Brown, I don't know if you remember him from Ashton or not. A number of years ago he was there. Now he's down in St. Louis area. But he brought this out. And I'm sorry, I'm a guy. Okay, I can't turn pages and talk at the same time. Let me get there. Titus 2. Verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, who didn't care about good works because they weren't necessary for salvation. Yeah, what perversion is that, right? It says, his own special people, zealous for good works. Okay, we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he has before ordained that we should walk in them. When you look at the names of different hospitals throughout this country and other places, they have Mercy, this saint or that saint. You have followers of God who said, somebody needs to care for the needs of other people in this area, and they stepped up and met that need. It is my prayer that God may use us to have eyes open to the needs of other people, and that we may be characterized not by what we don't do, but by what we do, being fruitful in every good work. And so it is my prayer for my children that they not live as worldlings live, earning money so that they can have a nice house and nice car and have a nice vacation, but rather that their lives might be spent in serving others in order to help turn their eyes to their great Savior, Jesus Christ. Going on, he says, increasing in the knowledge of God. We have what kind of a Savior? You could put a lot of adjectives there, right? We just celebrated Easter. We have what kind of a Savior? Risen. And because he's a risen Savior, he's a living Savior. And Paul says that this is a mystery of God, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have the privilege of fellowshipping. We have a roommate who cannot leave us. We have the privilege of, we have a general blessing of marriage. And this is a general grace that's given to all mankind. And I was listening to a radio pastor, a recorded message from long ago, and he was just talking about Genesis chapter 2. And as I was driving home listening to that, I just thought about this lady that I get to live with. What a blessing she is. But when I married her, I did not say, honey, thank you. It's nice to have you in my life. I'll touch bases with you from time to time. Although sometimes it feels that way. My point is this, is that we have a Savior who lives inside of us. And this, the word for knowledge is the intimate, same word that's used for Adam knowing Eve and having children, okay? It's that intimate relationship. And that's what Christ desires for us and that we have the privilege of knowing. So when we speak about a Savior, when we sing these songs, I like to sometimes change the words. And instead of saying, talking about him, I say talking about you, because we have the privilege, Lord Jesus, of knowing you in my life, and you are my Savior, and you are my King. And this is your sunrise that I get to enjoy as I drive to work in the morning. I hear one of my children talking about how his day has been going, and I love it. Okay, does he have his life all together? Do I have my life all together? No. And does he? No, he does not. But when I hear him talking about Jesus in this personal way, that is an encouragement to me because it means that he is growing in a concern for his relationship with him. And that's what Paul desired, not for this a head knowledge kind of relationship. You close it, your Bible, and you put it away, and your relationship now begins when you open the next morning, but when you live with day by day, moment by moment. Fully pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing the knowledge of God. Verse 11 is important here. Strengthen with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. You know, sometimes I wish this verse wasn't in there because it steps on my toes. I mentioned that one student. Okay, there's still students that are like Dory. How many of you know Dory? Anybody know who I'm talking about? Finding Nemo. Some of you, if you don't have grandkids, okay, Dory had to touch this one thing. And someone sent me again a cartoon of this is a student, I want to touch your last nerve. And they do that. And Paul says, I want you to be strengthened with all might. Why? So you can work miracles and do great things? He says, no. He says, simply so that you can do what's impossible for you apart from him. And what is that? For all patience. For all patience. Patience there refers to, and I have a note in here, apparently someone preached on this and I took notes. It says, enduring without complaint. We never have a problem with that. We always go through trials and we never complain. We never come home to our spouse and say, this is what happened in my life today, and we start complaining, right? By the way, I'm not saying that that's a bad thing to share with your spouse what's going on in your day. That's one of the joys is being able to have your load halved by doing that. But what I am saying is that it's very easy for us to live with a mindset of complaint. Okay, we live in this nation right now, and in many ways it's falling apart, isn't it? Okay, and it's very easy to get downcast and to complain about what this group or that group is doing. And when we do that, we forget that there is a sovereign God who's able to work all things together for good. And we need to keep our eyes one step above, as it were, on what's going on. The second part of it, it says, and all long suffering. The long suffering is not a matter of you got this car that just broke down, or you need money in this situation and you don't have it, but it's dealing with more with people. And sometimes those are more difficult to deal with. That is people. As a teacher, my greatest blessing are my students. And as a teacher, my greatest hardships are my students. Not always the same ones. But sometimes it is hard to deal with, and again, the notes here for long-suffering says enduring, I'm sorry, old eyes here, enduring what people are doing to you without retaliation, without getting back. And he says, I want you to be strengthened to respond to situations as your Savior responded, because that's exactly what he did. When he faced the cross and the torment before it, when he faced the betrayal by his disciples, he faced all of it in this manner, with all patience and long-suffering. And it says, with joy. It's not a matter of, well, I gotta go through this, but it's a matter of saying, no, this person that is touching that last nerve has been put there by God. And God means for me to have a part in that person's life. And with that, I can know joy no matter what I'm going through. And that's his desire. Last thing is the giving of thanks to the Father. And then he goes into why we can be giving thanks. And, you know, sometimes if I was younger, I would be clicking my heels when I read these verses. Who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light? Could we ever be qualified in and of ourselves? Could we ever deserve a home in heaven with him? Do we ever deserve to have our sins forgiven and washed away? Do we merit having such a roommate, as it were, to live with us moment by moment, who no doubt we try his patience? But he has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Okay, if you do a study on the word darkness, it represents so many things. It represents evil. And I am so grateful, ultimately, of being able to be saved from the sinful body still and delivered. But I am also grateful for the degree of victory that he gives over sin in this life that's not possible without him. The darkness speaks about living a life stumbling not only our toe. Sometimes you'll see older people and their faces bruised and black and blue, and they'll say, well, I didn't see something and I tripped over it. And that's what we do in life without him. Right? We don't know where we're going. We, because of our choices, go down blind alleys, and we run our lives into brick walls, and we and those around us go crashing as a result. The darkness of no hope, either in this life or in the next life. The darkness of knowing an eternal destiny separated from God. And he has translated us from the power of all those things, translated us from Satan having his will and his way in our lives, of where he has no part of it. And he doesn't need to have a part of it. We can have victory over him because of what Christ is doing and has done. Paul's prayer for the church is his prayer for us, that we walk worthy of him unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, so that one day when someone buries us, that people gather around because of how God has used us in their lives. And perhaps those miles and miles away who we prayed for, still bearing fruit in their lives. Increasing in the knowledge of him, day by day, growing in that walk with him, So whether it's a, quote, good day or a bad day, we are able to rejoice and to be thankful because of what he is doing and has done. Strengthened so that we can respond as he responded to those, so that we may glorify him by a proper response. And then lastly, to be known by people who are thankful. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege you give to us of knowing this great Savior Jesus Christ is who is all and in all, who is not only has the Godhead, but has the fullness of the Godhead, that has all the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in him and in whom we are complete. We pray that you would help us to walk worthy of you. We pray that you would also use us in the lives of other people in praying as Paul prayed. We thank you for the privilege of knowing you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that all of this is a result of what you have done in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.